believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest tonight grew up on the south side of Chicago and became a minister. In 1989, he joined Salem Baptist Church in Chicago and helped grow it to a flock of 17,000 strong. In 2003, acting on a message from God, he and his family moved to Detroit and founded the Citadel of Faith Covenant Church, a multicultural church in central Detroit. His name, Pastor Harvey Carey, and I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible, presented by Trust in Us on News Talk 760 WJR.
Now back to Anything Is Possible with Jack Krasula on News Talk 760 WJR. Brought to you by Trust in Us, a world-class executive search firm. Now here's Jack.
We're talking to the senior pastor of the Citadel of Faith Covenant Church, Pastor Harvey Carey. Pastor, welcome. It's an honor to have you.
I'm glad to be here. I'm very honored to be here.
Can we start by talking about your childhood and your parents?
Sure. Grew up in the city of Chicago, born and raised. My mom raised me in a single parent, single family home. Very difficult thing for a woman to raise a young male, especially in the inner city of Chicago. There were so many negative influences around me. Always saw violence. It probably wasn't a day that passed that I did not see some act of violence kind of being acted out. But my mother really diligently instilled in me the value of education. I think probably one of the greatest things that she really let me know that the leveling point was education. That no matter what your background, no matter what your race, no matter what your geographic situation, that if you really got a good education, you would be able to be in a viable position. So she often sometimes worked two and three jobs to ensure that I was in private school, which was a big deal in the city of Chicago to be African-American male in private school. But I started out actually from kindergarten all the way up, as long as I can remember, in a Catholic education. Believe it or not, as you hear my journey later on in the interview, although I was Protestant in my expression of faith, I was an altar boy. So, I mean, I don't know if I'm going to get in trouble with, so if anyone's listening, please, you know, forgive me for I have sinned. But, yeah, so I grew up in the inner city on the south side of Chicago. My mother diligently ensured that I went to school and really instilled the value of education very strongly. So that was my family background. Only child. I had no brothers and sisters, no siblings. So it was a pretty awkward thing because my mother was very strict, very disciplined. Many of my peers could stay out late, could kind of do their own thing. My mother would not allow me to do that. I was in whenever the street lights would come on. That was my signal to be inside the house. And she really raised me with a very firm hand.
For a listener tonight that's a single parent trying to raise a couple of kids in the inner city, with all of the challenges and the landmines, what would you say to that single parent?
That there's hope. That it's that so often we look at what we don't have. We look at the under-resourced life that we have. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough this or that. But we really sometimes don't look at what we do have, which is a mind and a child. And that child has endless possibilities. And if you can instill in that child optimism and hope and a strong work ethic, it doesn't matter what the background, they will be able to succeed. And I think that many times single parents are stacked up against so many odds that they kind of say, well, you know what, I'm just not able to really raise this child effectively because I don't have what another parent or two parents would have. And so I really want to encourage single parent moms or dads that you're able to do incredible things by instilling in that child hope and optimism that the sky is the limit. My mother made me believe I could be anything I wanted to be, and I really believe that I could, still do.
You graduated from St. Ignatius,
correct,
a Jesuit school, great school,
yep,
and you go to Northwestern University
in
Evanston,
wow,
to study business and banking.
Yeah.
What happened?
Well, in my high school time at St. Ignatius, I had the opportunity to become an intern for a very prominent banking institution in the city of Chicago, one of the leading banking institutions in the country, actually. And during that internship, they pretty much almost guaranteed me a job upon completion of my degree in college. And for a inner city, urban kind of, you know, poor kid to be making the amount of money I was making in the summer for those internships, I was just like, wow, this is amazing. And so I just kind of stayed on that track of business and finance and economics, knowing that kind of on the other side, if not that bank, some other financial institution would definitely hire me. And I just really kind of felt like I was going to be the next major guru on the African-American side in business. And so going to Northwestern was a strategic decision, really for two reasons. One is that I did know it was an awesome education, but there was another factor that greatly impacted me. My high school sweetheart decided to go to Northwestern as well. So I just be honest, it probably wasn't all academic, but my the girl that I met in high school, who is now my wife, ended up going to Northwestern as well. And so that was a huge factor as well. But it really prepared me.
You accept Christ.
Yeah.
You decide you want to become a minister.
Yeah.
And you go to Dallas to study for that, and on a Friday night in Dallas in a dorm room, 1987, something happened. What happened?
Well, as I went to Dallas to matriculate and left Northwestern because I knew that Northwestern did not have a religious studies program, in Dallas, in my time of prayer, in a lounge in the dormitory, I strongly heard or felt the leading of the Lord to go to Detroit, Michigan. Now, someone's listening and saying, well, how do you hear the voice of God telling you that? Well, one thing is that Detroit was nowhere on the map of my thinking. I mean, the only thing I knew about Detroit was in Chicago back in those days, the Bears would play the Lions every Thanksgiving. And so for those that are listening, I mean, right after Thanksgiving week, you know, we were kind of on that day in Chicago watch this big game between the Lions and the Bears. So that's the only thing I knew about Detroit. Even when I came here and they were talking about the Big Three, I said, what a spiritual town. They're talking about the Trinity, you know. So I had no idea that they were even mentioning auto industry. So, you know, the one driving force for me, knowing that this was a prompting of God, was that this Detroit, Michigan idea was something I would have never thought of. And even the name of our church, Citadel of Faith, was what was whispered or birthed in my heart at that same time in prayer. And from that moment until now, my life has been driven by that that specific assignment from God. There's no other city in the world I want to live in other than Detroit. I think it's the most incredible city. I travel around the world, literally, to European cities, to Asian cities, and, of course, American cities. But there's no other city in the world like Detroit, Michigan. I think God has called me and birthed me for such a time as this.
Pastor, when the Bears play the Lions, who do we root for?
Well, now I root for the Lions. I mean, I'm a diehard Detroit fan. I mean, anything Detroit Shock, Detroit Pistons, anything Detroit. Now, when you start getting into college ball, I'm not going to get political here, so I don't want to lose an audience with the Michigan State and U of M rivalry. But I love Detroit, and I even love their teams.
We're talking to Pastor Harvey Carey, and I'm Jack Crisula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
This is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR with Jack Crisula.
We're with Pastor Harvey Carey. Pastor, in 1989, Pastor James Meeks of the Salem Baptist Church in Chicago convinces you to join him and become his youth pastor.
Yeah.
You have 12 teens
yeah.
as your flock, and you grow it to 1,200 teens. How did you do that?
Well, Jack, one of the funny things is that I often tell people I grew it from 12 to 8. You know, when I came, I really rearranged what many urban churches focus on in youth ministry or youth-related activities. Many urban churches are strictly activity centered. They almost feel like they got to keep kids busy to keep them off the streets and those kind of things. And I really felt like that was not the focus of a youth ministry, that a youth ministry should really be strongly about discipleship and building their moral character and building their spiritual life. And those other social things would be a byproduct of that, but they would not be the driver of that. So we end up losing a few, but began to see unbelievable growth, because I believe that teenagers, especially in today's society, who are really into reality TV and reality everything, they're searching for relevance, they're searching for truth, and they're searching for someone that won't placate them. And so that's what we did. We just we went into gang areas. We went into some of the most drug infested areas where teenagers would kind of congregate, and we would set up sometimes literally a stage and platform and sing and kids could do Christian rap and really attract an audience of people that normally would never come to church. So we started seeing incredible growth. And at the end of our time there, we had 1,200 active teens who had moved into their own building, had their own media station where they actually did all their printing and production. So it was just an incredible thing to see youth empowered in the city of Chicago. And I think that it was because we focused on their maturity and their morality more than just activities.
You then become assistant pastor and director mm-hmm. of church operations mm-hmm. at Salem Baptist, and you help grow it to a flock of 17,000.
Yeah.
How'd you do it?
Well, again, I think relevance is so important. I think people are looking for ministries that are beyond the four walls of the church. So often you see churches that are just flocks of people that come one day of the week, and that's all that they do, and they go home. And we were able to be involved in the community in an incredible way. We're able to go into the schools and tutor. We saw incredible elevation of test scores of the neighboring schools, public schools near our church, because of our intervention. We fed people by the hundreds and sometimes by the thousands. And so those initiatives, I think, really let the community know that this is a place they can call home. And of course, we taught the Bible. So, you know, my pastor, Pastor Meeks, and I were kind of what they call Scottie Pippen and Michael Jordan. I mean, so both of us in the pulpit, you know, together, had an incredible balance, no jealousy, no backbiting. And so often, even in churches, there's jealousy and there's kind of fighting, infighting, and there was none of that, just incredible respect. And I think that togetherness caused incredible growth as well.
You and your wife, Nancy, and your mm-hmm. daughter, Tiffany,
yep.
you're living in Beverly.
Yeah.
I grew up 3-4 miles from mm-hmm. Beverly in Mount Greenwood.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you live on Longwood Drive. That's the cat's meow.
Yes, sir.
That's like Grosse Pointe in the
yes,
south side of Chicago.
It is.
And you decide to leave all of it in July of 2003 and come to Detroit.
Yeah.
Why?
Well, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that talks about Abraham. And if there's ever a unifying, possibly, a voice amongst, you know, whether it be the Muslim world or the Islamic world or the Jewish world or the Christian world, it would be Abraham. I mean, his life has been one that has touched almost every religious expression because of his faith. And Abraham left a place called Ur of the Chaldeans to go to a place he didn't even know about. And that's literally what happened. My wife and my daughter and I were living extremely well. We were doing quite well in Chicago. But we knew that this vision of Detroit was looming, and we left with faith that God would provide people, provide resources. So we kind of, like the Beverly Hillbillies, just kind of packed up and left Beverly and came here to Detroit, not knowing where we'd live particularly, but just by faith. And it's been an awesome journey.
You decide to start a multicultural church.
Yeah.
How does one go about creating a multicultural church?
Yeah. Well, you know, multicultural, Jack, is very different from diverse. I think we are a very diverse society. We have diverse businesses. But diversity does not necessarily mean multicultural, because when you embrace another one's culture, it's very different than just tolerating their diversity. And so we did not really start out to say, let's build this multicultural church. But we really initially, in our very core team that started the church, when we looked around, we're like, man, they're different races that are starting this church. And so we started to see the church develop in the way that it started. And I think the way that that can happen literally is by lifting up truths that transcend. There's certain principles and there's certain truths that transcend race academic background, even academic background. And when those truths are lifted, you can see an incredible appreciation of difference. And so we've been able to see our church become one of the fastest growing multicultural churches in Metro Detroit.
Why did you call it Citadel of Faith Covenant Church?
Well, just as the Lord mentioned Detroit, believe it or not, he also mentioned Citadel. And it means a fortress on the height of a hill or city for the defense of that city. And how appropriate that is for Detroit, Michigan. I think Detroit needs a lot of fortresses that would help to defend it and to cause peace in it. So that's how we got the name.
We're talking to Pastor Harvey Carey, and I'm Jack Crisill, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
You're listening to Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Brought to you by Trust in Us, a world-class executive search firm. Once again, here's your host, Jack Crisula.
Welcome back. We're with Pastor Harvey Carey. It's 2003. He and his family moved to Detroit and found this new multicultural church. Pastor, were you accepted with open arms when you came here?
Boy, you would think that you would be. A new city, a new location, a promising ministry that would be committed to the community. One very different afternoon, I was called into a meeting by 9 pastors. I was very excited because these were African-American pastors, and I built tremendous relationships with suburban Anglo pastors, but had not really forged a really good relationship with the inner city African-American pastors. So I arrived at the office with my Bible and my preacher suit, you know, whatever that is, and went in excited to meet these 9 pastors. And they said, before I sat down, know that all of us are in agreement. All of our churches are in agreement with what we're going to share with you as you sit down. So I'm thinking, wow, I got 9 churches that are going to support me. I'm sitting down. I'm just excited. I can't wait to get home and tell my wife. And they said that we understand that you have a multicultural church and that you're bringing a lot of white people back into Detroit. Some of them are moving back in the community because of your church. And the last thing Detroit needs is an Uncle Tom, is the word they use, like you, bringing white people back to the city. So all of our churches will ensure collectively that you will fail. We will either find something on you or put something on you, but you will fail. And all 9 of our churches are committed behind that initiative. I mean, can you imagine a new resident and then a new part of the clergy community having 9 pastors say that their ministries are committed to destroy you? So it was really tough. But now I've been able to see some incredible headway, some changes because of our work in the community and them seeing that indeed I am not selling out our people, but I'm lifting up Christ. 7 of the 9 have now, you know, said, I'm sorry, I apologize, I had no idea that you were really for the community. But there are 2 of them that still are pretty dead set against us. And whenever you do something that's righteous, there's always going to be those who don't agree. That happened to Christ.
What'd you tell them when they told you that?
Well, I asked them, what is it in the Bible that says that what I'm doing is wrong? And they said, this has nothing to do with the Bible. I said, phew, great. And that let me know that their motivation was not biblical. And so that was the question that I asked them. I wanted to make sure that that I wasn't wrong. But of course, there's nothing in the Bible that says that you can't build a community of people that are different cultures. So,
what's the basic message of your flock?
The basic message of our flock is literally that Jesus Christ is the answer. And I know that sounds so cliche-ish, and we've heard it a million times, but people are searching for so much, and especially in Michigan, with unemployment and with foreclosures and with all the negative press that sometimes the city gets, people are looking for hope. And I just really believe that the Church of Jesus Christ should be a reflection of that. So our central message is really 4 particular points. One is to reverence God. Then the second one is to reach people and to raise Christians and release leaders. And those 4 pillars govern everything that we do. Every dollar, every initiative has to be filtered to that. How are we reverencing God? How are we reaching people? How are we raising Christians? And how are we releasing leaders?
How can we learn more about the church?
Well, we have a website, which is now citadeloffaith.org, and you can hit the website, and everything is on it, including sermon titles that are upcoming, and some messages are on there as well. 313-871-FORT, or 871-3678 is our phone number. And so anyone that want to call the church office and get more information, you can do it that way as well. But the website is a great way to kind of hear some messages and see what we're doing and what we're doing in the community.
We're with Pastor Harvey Carey. I'm Jack Grisula. This is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Welcome back to Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Presented by Trust in Us, a world-class executive search firm. Now, here's your host, Jack Grisula.
We're talking to the senior pastor of the Citadel of Faith Covenant Church, Pastor Harvey Carey. Pastor, you believe that the local church is the hope of the world.
Mm-hmm.
You're an activist. You and your flock have closed 10 crack houses. Mm-hmm. You've tried to stop prostitution. You're trying to stop new strip clubs. Why do you do that?
How could we not do it? How could the church, which represents the greatest revolutionary who ever lived, which was Jesus Christ, not reflect who he was? We have institutionalized really what should have been and what is a force and a movement. Christianity is not and should not be just an institutionalized thing that we endure often for an hour on a Sunday, but it should be literally an agent in a community, in a city, in a nation that changes it from the inside out. And I think that we have deferred to government, deferred to municipal, local, state and federal agencies to do things that the church really has been charged to do, to care for the orphans, to go after the widows, and to be a light in darkness. And so we saw in our community some ills. Of course, drug use and drug sale is big in the urban community, and we endeavored to make a difference. So the men of our church do many discipleship lessons that were taught from the pulpit, and through some challenges and some other small group kind of deals, we went out so many of us that we cover corners wherever they're selling drugs, and we set up tents. We set up tents like you're camping with, campfires and Coleman lanterns and hot dogs and s'mores. And no one, of course, is going to buy drugs when they see 50, 60 men gathered on a corner. And then when they move, we go to the next place that they go to until we move them out of the community. Of course, I've had death threats. I've had threats against my life and my family's life. But to me, that's what should be normal. The church should be a light in darkness. And of course, darkness retaliates. And so our women have done the same by going on Woodward in the middle of the night with their daughters. And as cars pull up to pick up a prostitute or to try to stop, the women will run and say, "God bless you. Can we pray with you tonight?" And of course, the cars screech off. And we just shut down the sales in that strip area on Woodward. And so if every church would just take it, control of its neighboring community. I mean, if every church could look at the school systems, bring tutors in, patrol that would walk around the schools, we could change our communities. And so I'm an activist in the purest form, because I think that our Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest activist.
It's one thing for you to have the courage to do that, but how do you convince your men and women to do that with you?
By really convincing them that that is what's normal. I mean, that is normal Christian behavior. What's unfortunate is when we talk about things that we do, you should see people's faces like, "Whoa, you mean you do that?" Then I ask them, "Well, what did you do?" "We had a bake sale." Or "We had we watched the football game on a big screen." And to me, I look at them with the same amazement. You mean 1,000 people empowered with God's Spirit gather together to have bake sales and to watch games and to go on little fishing trips? Nothing wrong with social activities, but I believe that it's normal. So I've taught our church that being an activist, being a voice in your neighborhood, in your family even, in your own personal life, is normal. And I think that that has created this groundswell of membership that are willing. Literally 90% of our people, any initiative we do, they're on it because they believe that it is something that is normal Christian behavior.
Pastor Harvey Carey, in business today, everybody talks about the one-minute elevator speech. You know, I want every employee to be able to tell in a minute our mission culture. If you're in an elevator for 1 minute and somebody asks you, "Who is God?" what do you tell them?
I would tell them that when I look at my car, which I like a lot, I look at all of these intricate parts of it. It's a window, it's a wheel, it's a motor, it's pistons, it's all these details. And I realize, looking at my car, that somebody made this car. This car was intelligently designed. It did not just come together. It has a mind behind it and a purpose with it. And when I look at our lives and look at how we have been so, the Bible says, wonderfully made, it points me to someone bigger than me. And I believe that person is God. And I think that if we begin to look at even our own makeup, all of us hunger for something more than what we have. And so my speech, as it were, on that elevator would be, nothing in life can take the space and the place of the one who designed us, and that's God. And all of us are looking for that space.
What do you say to someone who says, God never answers my prayers, he never talks to me?
Yeah. Well, you know, I think that we often think that God speaks the same way to the same people. And I think that it's unfortunate that we kind of reduce God to a Santa Claus often, where I pray this prayer, you answer it. And you answer it by giving me kind of what I want. And I think sometimes it's not so much God answering our prayer in the way that we want it, but our praying should be in alignment with what he shared with us in the Bible, which is what we as Christians believe. And in that prayer, sometimes the prayer focusing on others and not ourselves, we can start seeing more result. God's voice does not come to us like James Earl Jones. I think most of us think that the voice of God is like the good version of James Earl Jones, not the Darth Vader, but a good, deep bass voice. It really sometimes is just an inner prompting and an inner leading that is beyond what your mind normally would be able to understand or even think. When I heard the voice of the Lord about Detroit, it was not a booming voice. It was simply an impression. Detroit, Michigan. Where did that come from? And I began to know that, you know, this is what it is that God's will is for my life. So it's kind of vague for some people to hear this, but I think it's built on faith as well. And that's what Christianity is. It's not really something you can kind of always intellectually argue. Sometimes it's just literally being able to say, you know what, I believe. And that belief sometimes can move us into a greater life.
If there's a listener tonight that says, I want to start to read the Bible,
yeah,
but I don't know how, I don't know where to start, what do you tell them?
You know, I recommend, first of all, various methods and Bibles that are different in translation. Some of us are familiar with a King James Version, which is kind of the first one that was written in English. And there's so many versions out there. There's a Living Bible, a New Living Bible. Even those of you who may be of Catholic background, there's a Good News Bible. And so those Bibles are just written in very plain English, where anybody can pick it up and begin to read it. Another one I recommend is the Message Bible. And the Message literally takes out the verses and makes it a story, which is really what the Bible is. It's a love story between God and humanity, and God bringing his love back to himself. And so I just recommend starting with maybe the book of John is a great book in the New Testament to start with. Very, very simple. And then not Leviticus, not Deuteronomy, you know, not, you know, and so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. Those might be kind of tough, but maybe the book of John would be a great book to start with.
Pastor Harvey Carey, do you ever have doubts? Mother Teresa.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we do. I think that it would be very foolish and wrong to say that we don't. Yes, I do have doubts. I think the doubts that I have, however, are not connected to God. The doubts that I sometimes face are with people, you know, and sometimes even with myself. You know, sometimes I disappoint myself. Sometimes I disappoint, I believe, maybe what God has even mandated me to do. And so in those moments when I feel that disappointment, I doubt, man, can God use me? Or, you know, I've kind of missed it here. Can God use someone like me? But then I look at Scripture and I see so many people who have messed up. And boy, does God enjoy using those people. And so I never doubt God. I've never, ever doubted God. I've never doubted his existence. I've never, ever doubted his love. But again, I think me and other people being in the mix, sometimes I say, wow. You know, and I look at people who claim that they have a deep love for Christ, and I see their life not really mirroring that. And I'm like, wow, you know, can we change things with this broken group of people. But then I look at scripture and see that we can. So the doubt does happen. As Mother Teresa had the dark night of the soul in her own life, I've had that season of my life where I just kind of felt like, man, God, the problems are bigger than sometimes the promises that I see that you've made us.
We're talking to Pastor Harvey Carey, and I'm Jack Crisula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Trust in Us, a world-class executive search firm, presents Anything is Possible with Jack Crisula on News Talk 760 WJR.
Welcome back. We're with Pastor Harvey Carey. And a few nights ago, we celebrated Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
Family and food.
Yes.
What are you most thankful for, Pastor?
You know, I'm most thankful for my family. When I think of the background that I came from as an only child and not having a dad in the home, it has become such a blessing to have a wife and to have a daughter. I just really think that the core of society and the core of life really is the family. And to be able to have my mom still with me and to be in health and strength, and I was able to celebrate Thanksgiving with my mom, and I was able to have some great food with her, and it's just a blessing to have family. And I think if there was something I could categorize as the greatest thing, of course, Jesus is my best friend, and all of those answers are appropriate as far as ministry and the things connected to my relationship with Christ. But I'm most thankful for my precious 15-year-old baby girl, who is my only child, my daughter, who is an honor roll student, who has never given me a day of trouble. You know, who's just a great young lady. And then my wife, who's my high school sweetheart, the only woman that I've ever loved and ever been with. And to be able to have shared this 18-plus years of marriage with her is just a blessing. And so my family is really the greatest thing I'm thankful for.
Luke chapter 12, verse 49, the more that's given, the more is expected / demanded.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about that.
You know, I don't want to get worked up here in the studio, but I'm telling you, you know, I believe that we as American people specifically, and even I'll just go ahead and say even African-American people who have definitely had a lot of hardships and a lot of trials in this country, we have so much. And with that, I believe that it is our responsibility to resource, to help, to create change for those who don't have it. And so I'm really disappointed, quite frankly, with the amount of blessing that our country, that our nation, that our citizens have that we don't share with others. And I'm not talking about just a handout, but I'm talking empowerment, I'm talking mentoring, relationship building, so that people who don't know can know. I'm a product of other people who Dr. Ronald Rubinstein, a Jewish doctor who took me in to work as the lab technician in his dentist office as a young kid in grammar school, but who I would go to his house and I would see order, I would see things neatly put up. And I mean, not that my house wasn't that way, but I didn't have much. And so I saw this wonderful condominium, which I didn't even know what a condo was. This man mentored me, and Ronald Rubinstein changed my life. And just that one act of hiring an inner city boy who didn't know anything about anything to work for him, built work ethic, built timeliness, built responsibility. And so I just think that we as a people, Americans, have been given so much, and much is required of us. We should be tutoring in schools. We should be mentoring young people. We should be gathering some people around us who don't know how to fix a car. I have no idea how to fix a car. I mean, I see men under cars. I just think that is so cool, but I just have to take it to the car dealership. And so I just think we have so much that we have a requirement from God to share our gifts with others. I really do.
Pastor Harvey Carey, Dr. Tom Dooley said it very well when he said, quote, I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something.
Hmm. Hmm.
What I can do, I ought to do, and what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do.
Mm. Wow. You know, yeah. Yeah, that's a spot for me, Jack. I mean, that's one of those areas that I really feel like if we all took our piece in this country, we would see an incredible change. I do.
One of the things that's hard for me is surrendering to God's will.
Yeah.
When I pray, I tell him what I want. You know, yeah. I want the Cubs to win the World Series.
Oh, boy. That's,
talk about surrendering to God's will.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that when we see ourselves doing our way and our will so long and see what that yields, it becomes easier, I feel, to yield to the will of God. Life shows us that our answers, our plans, our objectives often leave us empty. And so I think as we turn our focus away from us, away from often what we want, the Lord Jesus says in the garden, you know, as he's getting ready to go through the incredible pain of separation from God and the cross and all that, he says, you know, not my will, but your will be done, which means that he wasn't a robot without a will. But he said, I choose to surrender my will to God. And I think that as we look at our lives and all the bad mistakes that we make, all of the failed attempts that we make at even happiness, why not surrender to a God who promises us that his ways are not our ways, his ways are above our ways? And try that. I mean, why not try it? Someone listening, you know, you've tried your own way. Why not just surrender to God and see how it works? And so I just kind of feel like many people have never even genuinely surrendered. And we usually surrender for about 5 minutes and we go back to our way. And so surrendering is not a quick fix. It's really some time.
They say that during the holiday periods, and we just celebrated one, yeah, that there's more depression, yeah, than ever. If we have a listener tonight that says, I just don't have any hope, and I know your church is all about hope, and I know the Bible's all about hope, but Pastor Harvey Carey, how do I get hope?
You know, a tear almost came to my eye because I am where that listener might be in the past. I've been at the point I've struggled with depression and I've had those moments. I think the greatest answer for that person would be, there's a Bible verse that says that with every new morning, there are new mercies. And the fact that you are alive, it's really hope. And if you could just begin to put your faith and your trust beyond you into God, which is much greater than you, you would see an incredible, incredible change. I really believe that.
Talk about being tolerant of and embracing different people of race, creed, etc.
Yeah. Well, how can I not embrace difference when difference is who God has made the world to be? I mean, God is the creator of all that is different. And so how could I not embrace that our Lord created? And I think it's very boring to be around the same type of people. So I enjoy embracing difference because difference actually makes life much more exciting. And so I encourage people to actually continue to not stay around the same people doing the same things, connect to something bigger and different than you. And life is a lot more spicier that way.
Final question, what advice would you give to our young listeners tonight?
You know, all things are possible. All things are possible to those who believe. And I mean, I just think you should reach for the stars. This generation is mimicking so much of previous generations. Nothing wrong with that, but even the music is sampling the great musicians of old. Delve into your own creative spirit. Delve into your own ingenuity. Let's create again. Let's become the innovators that show the world that we don't have to look to other foreign lands to find innovation. But God has given us the ability to create because he is the creator. So I encourage young people to dream, to hope, to innovate, and to not be lazy, to have a good work ethic.
Pastor Harvey Carey, right before our own eyes, we are going through a rebirth in the city of Detroit.
Mm-hmm.
Dan Gilbert announcing.
Oh, yeah.
So many things happening. And you coming here is playing a major part and will continue to play a major part in this rebirth. So thanks for doing that.
Bless you, Jack. Thank you so much.
Please join us next Sunday. Until then, I'm Jack Krasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible.
Mm-hmm.
Spawn.